Thank you, Pastor Ken. And thank you for rubbing in all your wonderful weather as well. For those of us who are in Charlotte, it is quite cold and getting much colder. So we're looking forward to when Pastor Ken comes back to join us in this. Today, we're going to continue our sermon series called 10, where we talk about the 10 commandments. So we're going to start with our pop quiz. Do you remember the first commandment? What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. And do you remember number two? You shall not make an idol for yourself. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Today we discuss the third commandment for us. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Or do not use the Lord's name in vain. Or as the NRSV says, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, which we all know means stop cussing. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's get out of here, right? We've already wrapped it up. We've already cracked the case. It's the easiest sermon ever, right? We can talk more if you really want to, but I think we're kind of wrapped up here, right? Or maybe there's more to it. You're right in the sense that you shouldn't swear by saying Jesus Christ's name or by saying Jesus, Mary, and Joseph or whatever it is that people say these days. You have to know your context for sure, right? When it comes to swearing, always know your context, know what you can say, and watch your language for sure. But it has to be more than just that. I mean, the verse says, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses the name. I mean, that's pretty harsh. Well, you know what they say. The Old Testament God is harsh, but the New Testament God is much, much nicer. Then again, if our first commandment tells us that there is only one God and there are no other gods, then what's this really trying to say to us? Is it about saying God's name in a cuss word? Yes. Well, then what's God's name? It can't be God, right? God's name can't be God. God is a title. That's what we say about all gods. My four-year-old found an Amazon package this morning, actually, at the time of this recording, and didn't know who it was for. And when I told him it was for his mom, he said, well, it didn't say mom on the package. Mom's name is not mom, and God's name is not God either. We talked about this, if you remember, 7 months ago. And to that, you're probably saying, Jesse, I don't remember what I had for breakfast this morning, or I don't remember what I had for breakfast yesterday. I don't remember the last person that I met. How can I remember something that happened 7 months ago? Well, I'll remind you, Pastor Ken preached a message called What's in a Name from Exodus chapter 3. When Moses met God at the burning bush and God gave Moses the ultimate mission to set the Israelites free from Pharaoh. Moses says to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, this you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. His title is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but God's name is I am who I am. But surely that would get confusing, right? Hi, I am coming on behalf of I am that I am. Okay, what does that even really mean? Think about it this way. The thing is, in the Bible, your name is not just what you call yourself, but a name expresses the essential nature of the person. To know the name is to know the person. So Adam, what do you think his name means? Adam's name actually means man or humankind. And Eve, her name means life or living. So yes, in the beginning, God created humankind. In the beginning, God created life. What does Noah's name mean? Well, Noah's name means rest or relief. So what does that mean? When we hear the story after the flood, when Noah gets drunk and falls asleep. What does Abram and Sarai mean? Abram means exalted father. Sarai means my princess. And so when it gets changed, when God changes their names from Abram to Abraham, he goes from exalted father to father of a multitude. God says, Sarah will give rise to nations because her name clues you into what her essential nature is in the story. Moses means drawn. It's a similar word to that which is used when you're talking about drawing fish in with a net. Who else gets drawn from water? Moses, as a baby, drawn from the river. Water is a big part of Moses' story, separating the Red Sea. And so God's name means I am who I am. God is saying God is the one who is and who will be. God's existence does not depend on anything else in creation. God's existence only depends on God. And so God is, God was, and God will be, regardless of what happens here on earth. So that personal name for God comes from this story. The personal name in scripture is YHWH, or in the Hebrew, Yod Heh Vav Heh. And it's all over the Bible. Even though some of our more avid Bible readers might not recognize it when they see it. They might not even feel like they've seen it before. Now, we first see this name when Moses goes to the burning bush, as I said. God says, I am that I am. And then later on, God says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, right? The Israelites who wrote the original scriptures, they wanted to honor the divine name of God. So they stopped saying it all together and they stopped writing it too. And instead, they said the Hebrew word Adonai, which means the Lord. Now, you've definitely seen the words the Lord in the scripture. We just saw it moments ago. So, quick backstory. The Hebrew scribes, they used a visual reminder to not say the name of the Lord and to use Adonai instead. They took the vowels of Adonai and added it to the YHWH, the Yod Heh Vav Heh in the Hebrew, of God's name and made a new word out of that. And that word was Yahuwah. They would never say Yahuwah, though, but use it as a visual reminder to not say the name. They knew which name they were talking about, but they weren't going to say it. Well, when Christians began to translate the Bible, they didn't know that you're not supposed to say the name. They didn't know that you're not supposed to translate the name. And they began using the name, and that's where we get the term Jehovah. Because the Y, the Yod, or the Y in Hebrew, sometimes gets translated as J. And the W, which is the Vav in Hebrew, sometimes gets translated as a V instead of a W. So when you put those vowels in there, it comes out as Jehovah. And that's what a lot of traditions still call God to this day, Jehovah. Not to be confused with the lowercase Lord. So whenever you see Lord written in the scriptures, sometimes it's written L-O-R-D in all caps, and sometimes it's written L-O-R-D in capital L and lower O-R-D or lowercase, all four letters. Whenever you see that, you know that it's just speaking about a Lord, right? Or it's speaking about a master or something like that. Whereas the capital L-O-R-D is what we have put in place of the divine name of God. Sometimes we might even call God the Lord with lowercase L-O-R-D, but we're trying to say things like God is the King of Kings or God is the Lord of Lords. It's the same way that we're using that lowercase title instead of using the name. So if you look at the commandment in your Bibles, it says Lord, L-O-R-D, in all caps. It's not yelling at you. It's pointing to the fact that the divine name is hidden under this L-O-R-D, but out of reverence for God, lest you misuse the name of God. We will just say Lord. Seems like a lot of trouble for someone to go through until you recognize that people are eager, it seems, to misuse God's name. For example, how in the world did we end up using God's name as a swear word? If we're being honest, though, that's the least of our concern. The word misuse that's in this verse doesn't just mean use as in saying God's name without deeply meaning it, but use in Hebrew could also mean carry, as in something you would pick up and carry. So when God is saying, don't misuse my name, God is saying, you who I am making this new covenant with, do not carry the banner of my name. Do not carry my name about with you and misuse it. For example, the priests of Israel carried the name of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 21:5, it says, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come forward, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to pronounce blessings in the name of the Lord. And by their decision, all cases of dispute and assault shall be settled. And when David wanted to prove that God would protect him from Goliath, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And when God made Solomon the wisest king, he became kind of popular. Scripture says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, fame due to the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. We love telling people the stories of those who carried the name of the Lord with honor, with reverence. But this command is here because somewhere along the line, somebody was misusing the name of the Lord, because God knows that that is coming in Israel's story. But this command is here for that reason. And that's exactly what they did. First of all, when Solomon builds the temple, he says, I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. And as the Lord said to my father David, your son whom I will set on your throne in your place shall build the house for my name. Why would anybody build a house just for a name? Again, it's not just for what the name is, but what the name expresses. It's about the true nature that the name expresses. It's about how you get to know God through the name. And what do people do in the temple in Ezekiel chapter 8? God shows Ezekiel all of the ways people worship God, worship other gods in the temple. What was the very first command? The very first command to us is you shall have no other gods, no other gods before me. So the temple is misusing God's name. Those in the temple no longer expresses anything about God, and you can't know God by the temple because there are idols to other gods there, and the Israelites are worshiping other gods in the temple. So of course, God allowed the temple to be destroyed because God says, I will not acquit. But God tried to warn these people through prophets like Jeremiah, who came in the name of the Lord, but the people tried to end Jeremiah's life and the lives of all of God's prophets, and had their own prophets who came in and prophesied a different message, saying that these bad prophets came in the name of the Lord instead. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, son of Kolaiah, and Zedekiah, son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. I am going to deliver them into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and he shall end their lives before your eyes. That's my translation. Jeremiah 29, 21. So no, God will not acquit. God will not acquit. On Thursday night, I had an opportunity to visit the men's group, Stretcher Bearers. And we talked about Jesus whipping the money changers out of the temple. And it's for the same reason, because the temple no longer represented and no longer expressed the true nature of God, the God that it was designed to serve. So Jesus, who is 100% man, 100% God, is doing exactly what God did in the Old Testament, only instead of using the Babylonians or the Assyrians, Jesus uses a whip to drive the Israelites out. There is only one God, and that's the same God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that God has always wanted to be in a relationship with us. God created Adam and Eve to live in the garden with God. And after the great flood, God creates a covenant relationship with Noah and gave us a sign of that relationship, the rainbow, as a symbol that God will rest God's bow and never destroy the earth by flood again. Then Abraham comes along and God says, I will make you a father to a great nation. Remember, his name means father of a multitude. And God tells Abraham to trust God, and he does. And so God creates a covenant relationship with Abraham. Then Moses comes along and God says, tell your people, I will be their God and they will be my people. All they have to do is keep these 10 commandments and I will be in covenant relationship with them forever. So when you think about the fact that this and all the other commandments are created for us to be in a loving relationship with God, will God ever acquit us, as the scripture says? No, because we keep breaking the covenant with God. There is no mean or angry God of the Old Testament, just the wicked people that we've always been breaking our covenant promises with God. We keep wanting the name Christian. We keep wanting to say that we're Christian, but instead of surrendering to the will of God, we say, God, I will do whatever I want to do. You work for me. And when I need you, you'll take what I give you. You'll take the few prayers that I give while I drive, or you'll take the few dollars I give to the church. I'll follow the rules so that I can tick the box and say that I did what I said I would do, and you'll let me into heaven. But God doesn't want that. God wants a relationship, which is why God made a new covenant with us by water and the Spirit. And every time we remember our baptisms, we remember this new covenant relationship. You see, Jesus is the only one who could fulfill all the covenant promises that God created between God's self and humankind. Therefore, we get to live into this new covenant through our baptisms. Just as God washed the earth clean from its evil through the flood, the same way God is washing us clean from all unfaithfulness to these covenants. From now on, we don't rely on our faithfulness to the covenant. We rely on Christ's faithfulness to the covenant. As we live in Christ, Christ's faithfulness is our faithfulness. Thank God for Jesus, because I know I've taken God's name in vain. Every time I worship other gods like money and fame and Facebook likes and fashion and Instagram likes, every time I try to make an idol of those gods instead of worshiping the Lord my God, every time I misuse the name of the Lord my God by saying Christ's name as a swear word, sure, but even worse, by saying I'm a Christian but not doing Christ-like things, or failing to do Christ-like things, or when I act like I'm a part of the construction team at the Tower of Babel building monuments to my own name instead of glorifying God's name. I am taking God's name in vain. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And when he says, in my name, he doesn't mean end every prayer by saying in Jesus' name. He means whatever expresses the essential nature of Jesus. In many ways, the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol, and this commandment, you shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, are the same. They both call us to represent God in the world, not just by the things that we say, but by the ways we live our lives. Think about it. What is this? If you said anything other than an adhesive bandage, you were wrong. Band-Aid is a brand. What's this? If you said anything other than front loader waste container, you are incorrect. It is trademarked by Dumpster Brothers, Inc. Next, what is this? The correct answer is zipper storage bag. Ziploc is the brand. What's this? The correct answer is a hook and loop fastener, trademarked by the Velcro Company. What's the third commandment? You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. You have a brand name. You have been trademarked. You have been bought with a price. Live like it. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, three in one, let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, with hearts of sorrow, we come before you today, O God, to confess what you already know, that we fail to keep your laws. Again and again, we have followed our own selfish will rather than your holy and life-giving will for our lives. And so, God, we come to you knowing that we have twisted your decrees and institutions to suit our preconceptions and interests rather than your own. We come to you knowing that your holy name means that you are a God of forgiveness. We ask that you cleanse us from our hidden faults, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. And we pray that you, O God, are blessing us and showing us the way to be in this deep covenant relationship with you, stirring our hearts to love you in the way that you, through Christ, have loved us, and allowing us to share that love with everyone in our community. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the richness of the blessing of having the word that has been revealed to us through the scriptures. But we pray a blessing that we might continue to have your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word, revealed to us through the Spirit of God. God, we pray that you allow us to be representatives of your name, expressing your very nature to the world, the things that we say, the things that we do, and the people that we are, so that all might know and call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.